This morning's message is called A Sign of the Times. And I had prepared, well, I was going to prepare this clip. Do I have any moviegoers? People that like movies out here? They're raising hands. Don't be ashamed. If you like movies, okay. Personally, I'm an old black and white movie person myself, all right? I love the old classics, right? Casablanca, you know, The Maltese Falcon, The Great Escape, you know, you name it. I like the old classic movies, the original Italian Job, all right? I like the old stuff. So I had this movie that I was going to bring, that I was going to present, kind of spelled it out. And but since I don't have the movie, I'm just going to act it out for you. Is that okay? All right. Thank you. Appreciate it. No. But you all remember Bruce Almighty, the movie Bruce Almighty? You remember that part in the movie where he was like, God, show me a sign. He's driving down the street. He's like, God, show me a sign. And all of a sudden, this highway sign off to the side says, caution, slow down. And he was like, he looked at the sign and he kept moving and said, I just need you to say one thing to me. Just give me a sign. And he pulls behind this truck. And the truck says, they got a bunch of signs on it. Says, do not enter, stop, caution, turn around. And he was like, oh, I don't have time for this. And he drives around the truck. And he's like, God, and he finds these prayer beads. And he's like, I just need one sign. Speak to me. And then he runs into a tree. Does that sound familiar? Sounds a little bit like us sometimes. We're asking God, we're praying to God, God, give me a sign. God, show me some things. God, and every time he's showing us these things, and then we disregard them, and we're looking for something because we're waiting on thunder and lightning. And sometimes he speaks in a still, small voice. And can I flip it a little bit? Sometimes we're looking for the still, small voice, and there's thunder and lightning going on around us. I don't know if you've been like me. I've asked Siri. You have been like me, okay? I've asked Siri, give me directions to where I'm going. And for the first few times I'll follow, she says, turn right here. Now, my Siri has a British sounding voice. So she says, turn right here. That was horrible. Anyway. But I'll turn right, and I'll do that. And then she'll say, turn left here, and then keep forward for, you know, whatever, how many miles. And I'll do that. And as I get closer to my destination, Siri will say, turn left here. And in my thinking, I'm going, yeah, but if I turn right and go straight, and I can come up the alleyway, I'll be right there. And so Siri said, turn left, but I'm like, yeah, I'm going to turn right. And then when I turn right, I get up there, and all of a sudden, it's like the construction, they have torn the whole street apart. The bridge is out, right? And I did that one time. I was driving down King's Highway. I don't know if you all remember King's Highway down around about the hill. They took the bridge out. They were redoing it or whatever. And I said, I'm going to cut around. I'm going to go down King's Highway and cut over Arsenal. And Siri was telling me, keep up, Shodo. Right? Manchester turns into Shodo. Keep up, Shodo, and then go down to... I said, no. I'm going to cut across this bridge. When I get down there, it was no bridge to be found. So guess what? God has given us signs all the time. We choose to ignore them, but they're right there. So we're going to dive into this on today, and we're going to talk about the sign of the times. Now, there's a little piece in here that let's be real, it is a little disconnected from the body of the message, the totality of the message. But this first part is important as well. And so we're going to dive into Luke chapter 21, and we're going to see what Jesus has to say to us about these end times and the signs that are around us. If you have your Bibles, and the word if is really interchangeable with the word since you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 21, and we're going to read from Luke 21 all the way through 24. And it says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor woman put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor woman, widow, has put more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, meaning Jesus, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. And when you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name." Verse 13, "And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me." Sorry. "But not a hair on your head," verse 18, "but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Amen. Before we get into end time prophecy and talk about the signs of these times, Jesus is sitting in the temple. And there's a diagram we'll show you about this temple. Now, this is the temple that Herod finished. It started off with Zerubbabel and Ezra. And when they built, as he built this temple, as you can see, is really large, it's massive. And in the first part of that, between after the first court or the first gate, you'll see where it says the court of the women, also known as the court of the treasury. Now, in this time, in that particular temple and the way the custom was set up, this was as far as the women can go as far as worship is concerned. If I'm ever blessed to be able to teach on worship here one day, we will take the temple apart and we will show how how we go to worship. I wish I had the time to do it today because it's a beautiful thing. But Jesus is in the court of the women, and he's watching all of these wealthy men line up and all their fancy clothes on, giving all this money and doing it out of a show, making a show out of it. But then he sees this widow woman come up, and she puts in two small copper coins. And as Jesus said, this was all she had. This was it. Let's stop right there for a second. This is Passion Week, and Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he stops to take an account or an assessment of somebody giving in the offering. How would you all feel if Mark or Bob or myself stood out there in the lobby watching you give in the kiosk? Would some of you all give more so that you can save face? Would some of you all not give at all because you're embarrassed? So Jesus is watching, and he's looking at her give. But more so than the amount of what she's giving, he's looking at the heart. That's the most important thing. So let's start real quick. Let's go back and let's start from the bottom and work our way up. Money is a tool. That's all it is. It's like a hammer. It's like a screwdriver. It's a tool. It's how we measure value. That's all money is. Money comes and money goes. I'm sure all of us could attest to that. Money is just a tool. It helps us to show what value is. For some of us in here, and I'm going to go out on a limb and say this, and don't you throw your Bibles at me when I say this. But if I walked into some houses, would I look at, would I open up your closet for the ladies in here, would I see like a myriad of shoes all over the place? Would that be where your value lies? And somebody's shaking their head, no. Or would you be like me? If you walked into my office or you walked into my house or you looked in, or just look up here on the stage, you'll see where my value lies. For those of y'all that have been in my office, you already know I am an electron. I'm a tech person. And I gotta have my technology. But is that where my value lies? Am I willing not to give to NC3 and all the ministries that are going on so that I can go out and get the iPhone 12? Would I rather put $1,000 in the iPhone 12 rather than put the money into what the ministry thing efforts that we have here? Is that where my value lies? Now, the iPhone 12 and the iPhone 11 are really quite similar. There's some different features here and there and whatever else, and I'm sure we'll get around to that, but can I hold on to my iPhone 11 just a little bit longer and just use that other money that I would have put into the 12 and go ahead and just do something else different with that that maybe would be more pleasing to God? See, God is not concerned about what, how much money you have and what you put, you know. He's not concerned about you putting all your money into her. He's worried about, he's concerned about, do you trust him with the little bit that's left? See, some of us don't put more money in whatever it is, donations, Samaritan's purse, the church, whatever. We don't put more money in because we're holding on to that money for whatever reason rather than trusting God with the little bit we have. Now, for those of y'all that were afraid that, uh-oh, he's going to start talking about money, and this is where, you're right. But I'm not doing that to, I'm not talking about this to get you to give more. That's not what this is about. What this is about is, where is our heart in connection to what God is about? What are we about? What do we think about? Where do our values lie? Now, Mark told us last week that the scribes and the elders, they pretty much just kind of drained the widows. They pretty much just took from them and took from them and took from them until they pretty much just desolated their houses. That's what the scripture told us, that they just pretty much just tore their houses down simply because they were draining these women in giving. Everybody knows that when widows and orphans, whenever a famine or war is going on or whatnot, they're the first ones to go. They're the first ones to die. Why? Because they can't take care of themselves. They don't have the wealth. They don't have the means to do so. So here this woman is. She understood where her value lies. So she invested in the one who's going to take care of her. She put her money in God. Rather than hold on to it so she can get the iPhone 12, she gave it to God so that God could bless somebody that doesn't have food. In 2008, somewhere around there, our government starts to do this bailout thing, this stimulus plan, to bail out all of these corporations and companies. I don't know if you all paid attention to this, but there were all these car companies, automobile companies, that were being bailed out. Except for one. There was one car company that did not take any stimulus money. Didn't need to. It's not because they sold more cars. And it's not because they were the most popular car on the market. But it's because the owner, the founder, when he first founded the company, paid tithe off of the company's revenue. He himself, rather than pay 10% and take the 90%, he gave God the 90% and said, God, you do with this 10%. And then with his company, he told his company, we're going to give 10% of what we make, we're going to give that to the church. And in 2007, 2008, 2009, when all these other car companies were taking money, stimulus money, so that they wouldn't go under, the Ford Motor Company didn't have to take a dime. Because he knew the value of giving. He understood what it meant to give. He understood who he was giving to. He understood that if I give it to him, he's going to bless my efforts. That's where we have to get to. It's not about me having the latest whatever. It's about me trusting God and giving so that somebody else that doesn't have, so that they can have something. I had a long talk with I forgot her name, but she's over Samaritan's Purse here. She's our person, over Samaritan's Purse. And we were talking about this. She was talking about all the different things that we give to all these families, all these kids that they don't have. All of us in here, pretty much everybody in here, could just run down the street and grab whatever to eat. Or most of us in here could just run to the store and buy whatever pair of clothes or whatever pair of shoes or whatever kind of clothing we want. Or most of us in here could go in and go ahead and buy the latest iPhone. But what if we took that? Somebody was shaking their head. No, I can't do that. Technically right now, I can't either. But what if we took that iPhone money? What if we took that pair of shoes? And we put it into Samaritan's Purse. Now, I wasn't up here to talk about Samaritan's Purse. I was just here to talk about people, period, and giving. But what if we now shift our focus in giving because our values change, because our heart has changed? Jesus was looking at this, and he was recognizing that this widow woman had God in mind and not herself. And these men, these wealthy men, these rich men, even in their giving, their giving was all about them, not about God. So this gives us a moment to check our heart, see where we are. and examine ourselves and say, okay, God, where is my heart in giving? Am I giving? Am I really sacrificially giving? Am I really doing all I can? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Now, let's be real. Some of us won't ask that question because we don't want God to answer. Because some of us know what the answer is. We just don't want to hear it from him. Because we know if we hear it from him, it's official. If we just think about it to ourselves and we just think, well, this might be God. It might not be. But if I hear it from him, it's official. But sometimes it's that time for us to answer, ask him that question and look for his answer. It was at that point in time the disciples were looking around and they began to say, look at Jesus, look at how beautiful this temple is. Look at how beautiful it is. Look at all the stones and the artwork, and look at the gold and all these different things. And you have to understand that when they first built the temple was everything. For 1,000 years, the temple was the go-to place. That was the place we wanted to be. The temple was life. If I could just make it to the temple, that's where I could, I know if I could get to the temple, my marriage could get fixed. If I could get to the temple, I know my children, our relationship will get fixed. If I could just get to the temple, I know if I can get to the temple because that's where God was. Debbie, if we can put that diagram back up one more time. Back here, where it says the sanctuary, inside there is the most holy place. Behind that veil. And they felt like if I could get to the temple, God is behind there. And if I get to the temple, all my worries will go away. If I can get to the temple, because that's where God was. And in today's time, our temple is not built like that. But we have that mindset. If I could just get my marriage to God, if I can just get my spouse to God, if I can get my children to God, if I can get my situation to God, I know he'll fix it. So the temple was everything to them. Because it signaled that's where God lived. So they didn't treat the temple shabbily. They built it with the best stones and they put gold everywhere. And if you read more about the temple from historians, they'll tell you that on the side, on the north side of the temple, it was gold plated all the way up and down. So that you could see it from miles away. When the sun would hit it, you could see that thing glow and you could see the temple from miles away. They polished the marble up, the white marble up so much that it gleamed from miles. And when people were walking, they could see the temple and get excited about the temple. And they were glad about this. And Jesus was, they were asking him, they were like, look at all of this. And Jesus begins to tell them that, yeah, this is good, but there's going to come a day when none of these stones will sit on another. Jesus understood that they put more faith in the temple than they did in God. They had more of an affinity for the temple and what it looks like and what it represents, more so than they did for their relationship or their connection to God. And Jesus was saying to them that because of this, because you are so infatuated with the temple and you have discarded God, destruction will come. Here's where the signs and the warnings come into play. Jesus begins to tell them that there will come a day when not one stone will sit on top of another, and this city will lay in ruin. This beautiful temple right here, this temple that they started in AD 19 and renovated and moved in, and then completed in AD 63. This temple right here, he said, it won't even be here. What Was the temple important? Absolutely. Solomon, when they built the first temple on the day of dedication, Solomon stood there and prayed and said, God, he said, if the people get caught into captivity, if they get caught in slavery, if they get pulled away from here, he said, if they so much as look in this direction toward this temple, will you hear their prayers? Will you bless them? If they so much as look, if they can't speak, if they can't talk, if they can't pray, if they so much as look this way, will you bless them? And God then comes back and answers in chapter 7 in Chronicles and says that if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. And we know that it works because Daniel, in the book of Daniel, it talks about how they conspired against Daniel and tricked the king and tricked Daniel. And all of a sudden, Daniel finds himself in the lion's den. But before then, it talked about how Daniel would open his window 3 times a day and face the east. And he prayed. Daniel was spared out of the lion's den, not because he prayed 3 times a day, but Daniel was spared because Solomon, on the day of the dedication of the temple, prayed and said, if Daniel gets caught in a dilemma way down the road, will you hear his prayer? Will you hear the prayer that is made in this temple today? So the temple was important. Even so much so, when I come over here to pray, oftentimes I'll come over here in the morning. I'll go in there and I'll turn everything on in my office, and I'll make a cup of coffee. Because in how I roll, it's Jesus and coffee in that order. That's how it has to go. And then I come over here and I pray. And part of my prayer is that when people drive up and down the street, if they so much as look at this building, will you allow them to sense your presence? Will, if they look over here and say, God, where are you? Will you answer them? If they're in their houses and they lose all hope and they're falling into despair and they said there's a church around the corner and they look toward this church and say, God, I need some help. Will you answer them? That's my prayer. And hopefully you all will join me in that prayer. So the temple is important. It was important. And so Jesus then begins to lay out some signs and said, yeah, but this temple is going to fall. This city is going to be captured. So something is really important to point out this real quick. If you read about this particular instance in the book of Matthew, Matthew is looking to now. He's looking futuristically when he's writing. If you look at the book of Mark, Mark is looking at that particular point in time where Jesus was during Passion, around that time frame when the 70 AD, he was looking at that point in time. Luke, the way he wrote it, he was looking at both periods of time. And the way Jesus said it, he interpreted that Jesus was looking at what was going to happen in AD 70 and what was going to happen in 2020. Jesus begins to tell them that nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. He begins to tell them that there will be famine in the land, and there will be pestilence here and there. Does any of this sound familiar? You didn't even have to read this to know what I'm, to hear what I'm talking about, right? It's taking place now. So let me tell you why it's important that we follow the signs, that we believe the signs and follow the signs. Because when Jesus spoke in that day and time, he spoke backwards. He talked about how they would be taken captive and how they would be turned over to the synagogues and turned over to the prisons, and how mothers and fathers would turn against their children and brother against sister and so forth and so on, and they would kill you and put you to death and whatnot. And he was speaking to that particular time because he knew that even after the temple is done, that they're going to come in here, they're going to raid this place, they're going to kill the people. And Jesus even made an emphatic plea that he said, when that happens, you guys run to the hills, run to the mountains. Don't stick around here. Run to the mountain. Get out of the city. It was a warning. This is going to take place. And when it begins to happen, run to the mountains. So he said, they were asking, well, how do we know this is going to take place? So this is where I get in trouble. Ladies, have a little bit of grace with me as I say this, because I know nothing about what I'm about to say. Before the baby comes, there are labor pains. It starts off with, sometimes we get these false things like Braxton Hicks. Did I say that right this time? Braxton? Okay, because first service I called it Hicks Braxton. I don't know who that is. Maybe that's one of the Braxton sisters' brother or something. I don't know. But you get Braxton Hicks and we get these false things or whatever, but then all of a sudden the real ones come. It's a sign, it's an indication that this baby is on the way. It's not here yet, but there's some signs that are coming. You had signs when you first got pregnant, before you even knew, you were nauseated, you started having headaches all the time, you couldn't understand your sleep patterns, you were tired, you were fuzzy, you were all these different things, and then also you took a pregnancy test and you found out, oh, that's why. There were signs that told you you were pregnant. And after you come to the end of this 280-day gestation period, you're finding out there are some signs to let you know that little Johnny is on his way. That Tina is on her way out. And you start having these things, and all of a sudden now you're walking around, and now you're having to breathe really hard and do all these different breathe exercises and do all these different things. Why? Because different signs are coming, and the signs get harder and harder as the baby draws closer to coming out. Am I on it so far? Am I in the ballpark? That's what this is. When nation rises against nation and when kingdom against kingdom and there's wars and rumors of wars and there's famine in the land and all these different things and destruction is coming around, guess what? Those are the labor pains. God is helping you to understand that what I've told you was going to happen is going to happen. Jesus is sure to return. Now, let's, for the skeptics, let's go back. Jesus told them that they would be in prison, that their parents would be against them, that that wars would pop up, and all these different things would take place before the destruction happened. It did, and then it was destruction. Emperor Titus walked into Jerusalem with his Roman soldiers, and they trampled the place. Jesus told them, when this begins to happen, make sure you flee to the mountains, you flee to the hills, get out of the city, do not stick around, do not try to be a superhero, get out of here. And there were false prophets that Jesus warned them about, because he said that you know they're a false prophet because they will come and say that the end is near. Well, that's not right, because the end will come and then Jesus will appear. So how can it be both things? But there were false prophets that were telling the people that as these signs were unfolding, that since it seems like the end of the time, let's all rush to the temple. Bring all your money to the temple. Do all these things to the temple. Everybody, let's go hide in the temple. It's the opposite of what Jesus warned us against. Titus walks into Jerusalem with his soldiers, and they conquer. And the Bible, history tells us that over 1 million people were slaughtered. Jesus told us that there will come a time, at that point in time, women will regret that they had children. Nursing mothers will be saddened by the fact that they have children. Guess what? Why? Because they will be slaughtered. He warned us. And then it happened. The ironic thing is that Emperor Titus said, do not touch the temple. It's a beautiful temple. We're not going to touch it. One of his soldiers in his drunken state knocked over a lantern. The church catches fire. The church is in ruins. All the gold melted. Everything is every stone is it fell. Everything, and the people that these false teachers said rushed to the temple, all of them died in the temple. Because they didn't heed the warning that Jesus put out. So let me tell you why you are blessed. Yeah, you're blessed because you got up this morning. Yes, you're blessed because you have breath in your body. Yes, you're blessed because for those of you all that have a right relationship with God, yes, you are blessed. But let me tell you another reason why you're blessed, because you have the benefit of hindsight. You can look back and see Jesus warned them and it come to pass. And you can see that that same warning applies to now, and it's coming to pass. And you can do something about it. All of us can look around here. There's wars and rumors of war going on right now. Famine. Need I say pestilence? We have masks today because of this. Ladies and gentlemen, as I used to say in the Baptist church, saints, family, and friends, the Bible is again unfolding in front of us. Vote for whoever you want to vote for. I don't care. Volunteer wherever you want to volunteer. Hold your stance on I like masks, I don't like masks. That doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is, what is God doing in this time? I don't care about Republicans or Democrats. They can't help us in this moment of time. They can't even get their own stories straight. Both sides. I'm covering the whole audience. I don't want nobody coming back saying, he's a Republican. Somebody else on the side, no, he's a Democrat. I'm neither. I'm a Christian. These things are unfolding. And God is putting in place who he needs in place, not because they're the right man or woman for the time. He's putting them in place because he has something he's trying to do. And he needs them to be in place so that his word will come to pass. The warning signs are there. The question is, will we heed the warning? There's an accident on 270 and 40. And you get on the highway at St. Charles Rock Road, and there's a big sign off to the side that says accident stop. Accident at 40 and 2 or 64 and 270 stoppage. And you just keep on driving. And then have the nerve or the audacity to complain when you get down there past Olive and go, what is this? The sign told you. All the ambulances and the emergency vehicles that pass you along the ride on the shoulders of the road, they told you something is going on up the road. Make provision. If you're smart, get off at Dorset, right? Or get off at Page. Cut across, go down to Lindbergh. You know, if you're smart, you heed the warnings. Jesus is warning us that the end is near. And the earth is beginning its labor pains. It's groaning and moaning. And the labor pains are taking place. And it's a sign to us that Jesus is sure to come. And if you don't believe it, look back in scripture and look back in history, and it'll tell you 70 AD, that happened. And just like Jesus was accurate with that, he's accurate with this. Jesus is not a hit or miss type of person. If he said it, it's going to come to pass. The question is, are you looking at the signs of the times and making the decision that I've got to get myself together? See, the thing is, we don't have the benefit of the thief on the cross. We don't have his benefit. He was nailed next to the Savior. And with his last breath, he just said, "Master, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." But now that we know that he's coming back like a thief in the night, we don't know if we have that time to have that speech with him. So why not just do it now? Now watch this. Most of us in here, all of us in here should have insurance on our car. Not because we're bad drivers, but because everybody else is. Right? But we don't get the insurance after the accident happened. Or we don't see the accident unfold in front of us and hit a button and go, insurance. You get the insurance because you know it's inevitable. Something is going to happen to my car. Whether I hit somebody or somebody hit me or somebody opened that door like that person that did on my wife's car, opened the door and put a dent in it. It wasn't even a whole year old. Y'all pray for me. But you get the insurance because you know something inevitably is going to happen. That's why when you bought the car, you bought the extra package. You bought the extra insurance. You bought the extra thing so that if something scratches up your wheel, you can go back in, they'll buff it out. You bought it because you know how you drive in the drive-thru. Don't act like I'm the only one that ever got a scratch on his car. So you know the signs are there. Jesus told us this is going to unfold, and he is 100% correct. He's 100% right. He has never failed in anything that he said. And if he told you, "I'm coming back, and these are the signs to let you know that my coming is near," let's stop right there. That's the beautiful part about this. He gave us a warning. He could have just said, "I'm coming back like a thief in the night. Get yourself together." But he said, when you see these signs, it's an indication that the end is near. It's an indication that I'm coming back. It's an indication that I'm going to come in and I'm going to administer judgment. The signs are there. This coronavirus is not just something that some happenstance thing. That's a sign. The wars that we've had with other nations, with other countries, that's a sign. The fact that we can't get along with anybody, any other nation, any other kingdom, that's a sign. The word of God is being personified. It's coming to life. This is not just some history book. This is not just something that we read about in the old tales that we pass down from one generation to the next generation. This book is alive and is breathing. And no matter you watch CNN or Fox, it's unfolding in front of you every single day. The question becomes, what are you going to do now that you can see the sign? You've been praying, "God, show me. God, answer my prayer." God, he's showing it to you now. What's your response? So in my latter minutes here, I want to do something just a little different. I am getting ready to pray. And I'm standing, not just because I'm preaching, but I'm standing for two young men that I've recently come to know, who I think are pretty special people. Two young teenage kids, young men, that I think are phenomenal. They got a bright future ahead of them. As long as somebody grabs a hold of them, hug them, and tell them they love them and pray for them. So I'm standing now for them. Do you know somebody who needs to understand that Jesus is real? That he loves them, wants to save them from the consequences of their sin, wants to then clean them up from their sin and have a great right relationship with them. If you recognize the sign of the times and you know somebody that needs to hear this, that needs to know that God loves, that needs to get their self together before this end time happens, stand with me. If you know somebody like that, stand with me. Somebody that you want to minister to, somebody you've been thinking about, somebody you've been praying for, somebody you want desperately to come to the Lord, stand with me. We're going to pray together on their behalf. It may be you. If you're here today and you heard this and you're like, I'm scared. I don't want to go to hell. I see the end unfolding. I want to go to heaven too. I want a right relationship with God. If that's you, stand. We'll pray with you today. And we're going to stand on behalf of these people, these individuals, whoever they are. They might be your uncle, your aunt. They might be your grandparents. They might be your parents. It might be your children. It might be your next door neighbor. It might be, no, I'm saved, so don't stand for me. But whoever you're standing for, we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to open their eyes so that they can see the signs, so that they know that God is real and that he's on his way. And I promise you, look, I've seen it happen before. We've prayed and things happen. I'm not going to unveil something, but just since I've been here, I have a book. I don't normally talk about this, but it's important now. I have a book, that a journal that I keep. And as I talk to different people and say, please pray for me, this, I write their name down and I circle them in prayer. And every time I come over here to pray, like I said, go over there, get my coffee, I come over here and I pray, and I walk around this build, I walk around this sanctuary, and I read those names off, and I read those situations off, and I circle those people in prayer every single time I come down here, and I pray because I want to see God move over their life. Look, just in the last, since we've been here, I've seen God answer 4 or 5 of those prayers already. I've seen people walk in the door that people said, Pastor Jay, please, I'm praying for this. And I circled them in prayer, and they walked in the door, some of them this morning. There's power in your prayer. Just like Solomon prayed at the day of dedication, and Daniel reaped the benefit. When you pray today, the person you're praying for is going to reap the benefit. All we got to do is touch heaven and pray and let God do the rest. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for giving us this message on today. We thank you, God, for helping us to see the signs of the times. Thank you, God, for helping us to realize and understand that this is not just some history book that's full of information, but that this is a living, breathing, seemingly organic type of thing. That what you said in your word is unfolding in front of us. That it's becoming real right here and right now. And God, I'm standing here because I know of somebody. This is my brother, my sister, my mother, father, my nephew, my neighbor. I'm standing here because I want the person who I'm standing for to so desperately come to know you in the way that I know you. I want them to hear your word like I've heard it. I want them to feel your presence like I felt it. God, I'm standing because I want them so desperately to give themselves to you. They're in a bad way. They're going in the wrong direction. They're doing all the wrong things, and they're headed toward destruction, and they're going to have their own destruction on top of the destruction that you're talking about. And God, I don't want that for them. And so I'm standing here today in faith, believing that you will hear my heart, that you will hear my thoughts, that you will hear my words, that God, and that you will reach out to that person, that you'll whisper in their ear where they are right now, that you'll tap them on the shoulder, that you'll nudge them, that you'll wrap your arms around them, that you'll let them know that you've never left them, nor have you forsaken them. That you let them know that you've been mindful of them all this time. I'm standing for them, God, because they can't stand for themselves. I'm standing for them, God, because they're ignoring you. They're not looking to you. I'm standing for them, God, because I believe that you will answer my prayer on their behalf. I'm standing because I don't want to see them destroyed in this end time. And I believe, God, that you are going to answer my prayer. I believe that my standing up this morning in that act of faith, I believe, God, you will honor that act of faith. Because you told us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So my standing is the evidence of them coming to you. I believe that you are going to touch their hearts and minds just like you touched mine. And you're going to bring them in just like you did me. And you're going to wash over them with your word and your spirit just like you're doing me. But I'm standing for them now, God. Will you please go see about them? Please, God, go touch their hearts. Please, God, go speak to them. Please, God, rescue them from their sins. Rescue them from their dilemmas. Rescue them from their situations, God. I'm pleading with you, God. The question God was asked, is there anything too hard for you? And we know the answer is no. There's no person that's so far gone, so far out there. There's no drug, no alcohol, no nothing, God, that can captivate any of us so much so that you can't pierce through that and bring them out. So I'm standing here believing that even in the harshest and the hardest of situations, you're going to bring the victory. I thank you, God, for this word on today. I thank you, God, for touching us, God, to hear that on today. And I thank you, God, for opening our understanding toward it. And this week, God, as we dive into that more deeply, God, in the community groups and even in our own personal prayer time and our own personal study time, as we dive into this a little bit deeper, God, I pray, God, that you just make it even that much more real to us. Bring it to life inside of us. Let that be the thing that motivates us and encourages us to stand out there and to cry loud, to share your word wherever we go, whether it be the grocery store, the gas station. Help us, God, embolden us through this, God, to spread your word to everyone who will listen in hopes that they will be spared from the pending destruction to come. God, we love you. And we are thankful for the warning. We're thankful for the signs. We're thankful for what you have done in times past. And we're thankful, God, that you have opened us up to receive this on today. And we just pray, God, that as we leave this place, that we never ever leave your presence. That you'll have your angels encamp themselves round about us, God, protecting us from danger seen and unseen. And we believe, God, that we, with our life, with our actions, with our words and our deeds, will bring you honor, glory, and praise, both right now and forevermore. And every worshiper said, amen.